Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's so nice to see people in the sanctuary that I can actually speak with rather than imagine them up there. And, well, I'll get to that. Thank you to all the worship leaders, to the technologists, to Natick Pegasus. This service would not happen without them. For people at home watching, we will have the candle lighting, and so please get a candle so you can join in with the rest of us. And if you have prayer requests, please send them to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org, and we will include them in the prayer time. Sarah Lynn is going to take it from here.
Thanks, Andy. Good morning. I want to invite everyone to come to our post-worship fellowship. For those of you who are here, we will have a fellowship time in the vestry. No coffee yet, but we can spend some time talking. We've also set up an area in the classroom that's on the western side of the building, just off the vestry, that you can check in with those folks who might be joining us for our virtual post-worship fellowship. And we do hope that some of you who are joining us from home will do that. Jump on to our Zoom link, and I'll be there, and hopefully some other people can just kind of scoot in there to say hello and see how everyone is. It's an experiment. We're going to try it. We'll see how it goes, and we can maybe get some feedback about how that's working and make changes as we need to. I also want to invite you all to consider joining us for our soul sabbatical this Lent. This year, it is called Justice. It's a Jesus thing. And this is a time when we can share conversation and connections with each other. This series was created and developed by the environmental minister for the New England Conference of the UCC, Emma Brewer Wallen. She did an amazing job of pulling together resources that we can look at that really evaluate what our response should be to the climate crisis and environmental injustice, both near and far, global, and right here in our own backyard. The series centers around Matthew 25, where Jesus describes where we will find him: in the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the poor, the sick, and the imprisoned. And this soul sabbatical will hopefully help us to discover what our response should be. We'll be meeting on Monday evenings at 7 p.m. It's an 8-week session, a little longer than our usual Lenten sabbatical, but this is a big topic, and we want to spend enough time on it. If you can't make it to all of them, that's okay, but we hope that we can pull together a group. Our intention is to meet here in the church, in the vestry, on those Monday evenings. And if that doesn't work for you and you're looking for a different kind of thing, let me know. We're trying to respond to everyone's needs as we can. So respond to me. The materials are down in the vestry. You can pick up a copy. If we run out, we'll make more. And there also are links in the link emailing that went out this week that you can find it as a PDF. So if you'd rather have it on your computer, that's available as well. But if you have any questions, please contact me. I'd be happy to talk to anyone. Thank you.
I'm not sure, but I think I heard you talking about changing the way we do things.
Yes.
And now I think, but I'm not sure, that the word heresy, you know, all those bad things, the word heresy shares a root with change. That's my little tidbit for today. I'm particularly pleased to welcome everybody here, and most especially to see young people joining us for worship. We light the Christ candle to begin our official worship part of our gathering. We light it to remember why we have come to worship. We light it to remember that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and not only that, that we are called to be a light to the nations.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Come and learn the ways of life.
We have come to follow Jesus.
Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you.
We have come to follow Jesus.
Bless those who curse you and pray for those who persecute you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Come and learn the ways of life.
This is not really an announcement, it's a plea, especially for the people gathered here in the sanctuary. There's however many of there are of you, and there's one of me, and I'm new. So if you could wear name tags, I would appreciate it.
Please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, inexhaustible source of love and life, be with us in our time of worship as we seek your empowering love, takes to walk in the ways of Jesus, our brother and teacher. Help us love our enemies and bless those who wrong us, for we cannot do so alone. Teach us the joy of treating others with all the same respect and goodness with which we hope to be treated. May our every word and deed make known that we are among your beloved children and agents of your love. Amen.
Shall we take a moment to greet one another in the love of Christ in ways that feel safe and respectful of everybody? Peace be with you. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure that you get back." Remembering Jesus' words, let us continue to worship God with our offerings by mailing them to the church office or looking on the website, they could be made there. And is there a plate here? There's a plate there, Sarah Lynn is pointing to.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, who blesses us with so many good gifts, we bring these offerings with the hope of turning tears into laughter and sorrow into joy. May they truly be a blessing. Amen.
The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this: love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. And when someone gives you a hard time, respond with the supple moves of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap the best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more payback. Live generously. Here is the simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden-variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out the God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, or criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. The hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Here ends the reading for today.
That was, the gospel text was taken from The Message, Eugene Peterson's translation, and I just love the contemporary words. It's that whole love your enemies bit that makes me cranky this morning. Very cranky, biblical balderdash, if you ask me. This morning, we pick up where we left off last week. We're still with the Sermon on the Plain. As you might expect, Jesus' ideas continue to be hard on our postmodern 2022 suburban Boston sensibilities. In the text this morning, I'm hearing an invitation by the Spirit to be present to memories and emotions that might, in many ways, be uncomfortable, yes, but they also invite us to examine our souls in a way we'd rather not. This morning, we hear Jesus preaching this absolutely outrageous message. It's a ridiculous bunch of sayings that are seemingly impossible for us to understand, let alone incorporate them into our daily lives and modify our behavior. Get this. Love your enemies. turn the other cheek. Bless those who curse you. After you've given away your shirt, give your coat away too. It's crazy talk. The Spirit's invitation, Jesus' call to us this morning, has something to do with lifting ourselves above our baser emotions. It's something to do with not allowing ourselves to believe what the culture tells us is an acceptable way to treat others. Jesus is teaching his followers how to make different choices than the one they have been making. He's teaching them to follow another path, how to adopt another sacred, personal code of ethics by which to live. He's teaching those people on the plane and us here in the sanctuary and joining us virtually. He's teaching about holding a sense of right and wrong, love and mercy. He's teaching us to construct our lives with ethics far greater than our culture and baser emotions tell us are acceptable. To live our lives on sacred principle, regardless of how we may feel at any given moment. The sermon on the plane pokes right at what may be just the hardest call of Christianity, to the call to live our lives gushing, overflowing with mercy and love and grace. Every single day. In the Salt Project's commentary this week, the author points out that Jesus, in his preaching, is inviting his followers to live less by a golden rule and more by a golden love. Live less by a golden rule and more by a golden love, a love that's expecting nothing in return. A love beyond fairness, beyond exchange, and an extravagant love of grace and mercy. That love that we were born for, children of the Most High. A love that's freely given. And it's not transactional. I give you love, so you give me a nice tuna casserole. It's not transactional. Imagine. Now, if I were editing Jesus' sermon, you know, as I've done in the past, I would have had Jesus at least put in a footnote giving us a pass if the person we're supposed to forgive hasn't admitted that they were, at least, a little bit, a jerk. Letting us off the hook time and time again seems to be, to me, a bit more palatable. I could wrap my mind around that, but no, Jesus says, God is kind, you be kind. As I said, it's crazy talk. Ugh. This is hard. Really, really hard. Because holding grudges is one of my superpowers. And I wonder if it might be one of yours as well. Living by this code of sacred ethics that Jesus suggests, this mercy, this undeserved, unearned forgiveness and love, is a challenge. It's a big challenge. It's a huge challenge, really. It's the love your enemies bit that makes me cranky this morning. Very cranky. And I guess that if I'm really, really honest with you about the source of my crankiness, I would share that it's because there are days where I think that I'm the enemy. Where I think I'm the enemy. It's the wee hours of the morning, and I can't sleep because I'm remembering all those hateful things that I said to my down-the-street neighbor, Julie, as we waited side by side on the street corner for the school bus to arrive on that frigid February morning. Those things I said almost 45 years ago haunt me even today. It might be the early morning when I wake with a start, thinking I'm falling, seeing some of the poor choices of my young adult years on an endless loop, shown in vivid technicolor on the back of my eyelids. Or those afternoons in the corner chair visiting with my therapist, retelling over and over again my anxiety and depression stories in minute detail, wondering to myself stupidly, immaturely, why on earth didn't I acknowledge my inner struggle to myself, let alone seek medical help? Perhaps it's the shame embedded deep in my soul that stems from my self-understanding as a stupid kid who was always a very, very poor student. A learning disability only diagnosed in my final year of seminary at the age of 37. A learning disability that has always made me a very poor student and gone right to the heart of my self-esteem. The tinderbox of shame that turned into the conflagration that was my first year in seminary. Maybe it's something seemingly insignificant, little, like that time I said the bread thing and the cup thing in the wrong order during communion in my new church. Or just, he says, that time last week when I lashed out in anger at someone very, very dear to me. I could go on in this fashion for quite some time. And with your own stories, your own examples, perhaps you could too. Why on earth do we do this to ourselves? Why is it, do you think, that we hold on to and nurse these memories of ourselves that are so hurtful, so defeating, so humiliating? Why? Perhaps it's the human thing to do, and maybe it's the way that we're baked in the oven of our culture. Who knows why? Does the why really matter? The terrible byproduct of these things, these kinds of memories and the feelings that they invoke, are like that iceberg thing. You know the one I mean, the one that illustrates the 96% of the iceberg exists hidden from view. And these iceberg thoughts and feelings that come up for each of us can sink us just as surely as it did to the Titanic. In our lives, we have these experiences that impact us, that influence our feelings in ways that echo through the years. These things that set up shop in our behavior, in our personal relationships. Unfortunately, the result is, as my colleague Beverly has said, broken people cut others with their sharp edges. Broken people cut others with their sharp edges. If I'm the enemy, as my brain so often tells me, and Jesus says, love your enemies, what am I supposed to do with that? Now remember, Jesus is teaching his followers how to choose another path, how to adopt a sacred code of ethics by which to live. He's teaching them and us about holding a sense of right and wrong, love and mercy. He's teaching us to construct our lives with a sacred code of ethics that are far greater than our culture and baser emotions tell us are acceptable. To live our lives based on a sacred principle, regardless of how we may feel at any given moment. That sacred principle about which Jesus teaches demands that we love our enemies, even when, perhaps especially when, that enemy is our very selves. Jesus says, God is kind, you be kind, even to yourself. To live fully in this way allows us, thank God, to overcome the tyranny of our memories and love that enemy that resides in each one of us. God is kind, you be kind. Distilled to its essence, Jesus' sermon is teaching us to strive for the greater gifts, and we'll be led on a still more excellent way. Jesus is teaching us, showing us by the example of his life that we can do better. And when we do, our lives will be overflowing with mercy and love and grace. And just as importantly, that overflowing mercy and love and grace will flow over all of those around us. But that we'll get soaked as well. When we make the conscious decision Or as Robert Thurman has said, this idea, this notion, is a highly rational work. When we make that decision to approach ourselves with love, then we render that iceberg of feelings powerless to puncture a hole in our sides, sending us to the bottom of the sea. When we adopt the new ways of being to which the Spirit invites us, we'll begin to live in a way that rises above the culture's expectations of an eye for an eye, or these transactional relationships, and move into the way of Jesus. Living in mercy and love and grace for ourselves and for the world. When our lives are undergirded and formed and wrapped in these sacred principles, only then can we reclaim our power as people of God. Only then can we reclaim our own power back from the surrounding culture of this world. Or, as the Apostle Paul said, the powers and principalities. The surrounding culture that has slowly and steadily sucked that sense of our lives as overflowing with mercy and love and grace. Love is important. Hate isn't. When you say, "I love you," when you say, "I love you," there aren't any enemies in God's realm. That hate that has been coming right at you has lost all of its powers. And that hate, the power of it, will just sputter out. Blessings are important. Curses aren't. When you bless another who's cursing you, that curse that's deftly aimed right at your sense of self has lost all of its power. And the power of curses will sputter out. Go ahead and curse me if you want. They don't have any currency where I live. I live in God's realm. Those curses are worthless. Generosity is important. Shirts and coats, they're not important. "You took my shirt," you say joyously. "Here, take my coat too. God's love keeps me warm wherever I go. I don't need no stinking shirt or coat." And that sense of scarcity that we live with will sputter out, because we all have a sense of inner abundance. Forgiveness is important. Keeping score is not. "Oh, honey, put that silly scorecard away. You won the game even before you were knit together in your mother's womb." The power of losing the game will sputter out, because we will direct all of that energy into creative and generative pursuits. You see, when we live by this sacred code of ethics that Jesus suggests, that huge, enormous clipper ship of our culture is suddenly and forever becalmed. God is kind. You be kind to the ones you like, to the ones you love, to the ones who annoy you, the ones who hate you, and yes, even yourself. Because if we're being honest with ourselves, it's us. We are often the ones we like, love, annoyed, and loved by, all at the same time. When Jesus said to love your enemies, perhaps we might start by embracing the places we're at war within ourselves. And that's where mercy begins. And when it's found gushing, it will start gushing out of us and into the world. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we enter this time of prayer, let's hold on our hearts all the Olympic athletes who are on their way home. The people, especially the children of Russia and Ukraine. Those among us here or virtually, those among us who desperately want and need to love their inner enemy. Remembering Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth, who was just diagnosed with COVID. The people on the prayer list again. Prayers for Brad, who is Keith Jennings' brother, recovering from congestive and heart and kidney failure. And prayers for Nicholas Jennings as he travels home from caring for his Uncle Brad. Let's join our hearts together in prayer in these familiar words, perhaps, of Saint Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Creator, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. O divine Creator, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our brother, teacher, and guide, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It just occurred to me, if somebody is uncomfortable in any way with me having my mask off up here, please let me know, and I'm more than happy to wear it. Go with God's blessings. As followers of Jesus, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Go with God's blessings. As followers of Jesus, bless those who curse you and pray for those who persecute you. Go with God's blessings. As followers of Jesus, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Go with God's blessings. And as you go, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go in peace. Amen.